But let's look at 1 Samuel chapter number 19, chapter 18 at the end of the chapter, and then we'll move into chapter number 19. We've been preaching the last few Sundays now. We've been doing a series, and occasionally we extend this to Sunday evening and the evening message as well. But we've been doing a series about the life of David, a man after God's own heart, the man that God chose, God's appointed king after the reign of or the time of Saul. And Saul had been rejected from being king, and David now has been chosen by God, anointed by God to be the next king of Israel. And we saw in chapter 16, where we picked up the story of David's life, we saw in chapter 16 that he was a shepherd boy, and he went from being a shepherd boy to an anointed king. And then we looked in chapter number 17, maybe perhaps one of the most familiar stories in all of the Bible, David and Goliath, how that David slays and kills Goliath. And we talked about how that David went from delivering food to his brothers to delivering an entire nation from a giant and an enemy that had come before them for 40 days and bellowed out his defiance against God. And so David had then become a hero, and we see him in chapter number 18, and we saw some truths in chapter number 18 about David. We saw a promise that he made between his friend Jonathan, and then we saw David given a promotion, and then the praise that was given as those women sang their song of praise to David as they said, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And so the song of praise that the women gave to David. And then we saw the problem with Saul. We saw his anger and his jealousy as he is now in a series of chapters here in 1 Samuel chapter number. In 1 Samuel, we're going to see a series of chapters where Saul is attempting to kill David. And so we see his anger and we see his jealousy. And then even we saw the plan of Saul, how that at the end of chapter number 18, Saul attempted to kill David on three separate occasions. The Bible tells us there were two different times in which David was able to escape as he has a javelin in his hand and he attempts to throw that javelin at David and to kill David with that javelin. And then also Saul sends David into battle fighting against the Philistines, and that attempt to put David in the forefront of the battle against the Philistines was an unsuccessful attempt to kill David. As a matter of fact, this is why I had us turn to chapter 18, because I want to notice the failure in the attempt to kill David in the battle against the Philistines. Notice what the Bible says in chapter 18, and the end of verse number 17, if you'd look at that, it says, "For Saul said," this is the second part of verse number 17, "For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." So we're going to put him in the battle against the Philistines, and I won't have to use my hand to slay him. Instead, he will be slain by the Philistines, and if he's not slain, at least perhaps he won't win the battle, and so therefore his prestige and his popularity will diminish a bit. And so Saul had a plan in all of this. Notice what the Bible says in verse 25. We're going to look at the end of verse number 25 as well. It says, "But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." So if we doubted what Saul's plan was up in verse 17, there's no doubt when you look down at verse number 25 that Saul's plan is to see David slain by the hand of the Philistines. And then if you would look into verse number 27, look at the very first part of verse number 27. It says, "Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines." So David slays the Philistines. So Saul's attempt to throw the javelin at David fails. David escapes his presence two times. And then his attempt to put him in the battle against the Philistines, that fails as well. And then as we drew chapter 18 to a close, we did not mention this when we were preaching last Sunday morning, but when we drew chapter 18 to a close, there's something that Saul does for David. And we have to read this verse because it's going to be very important with what we're going to get into in chapter number 19. Now, we may not get to that part of it today, but when we move into chapter number 19, it's very important for us to know this. So look at what the Bible says at the end of verse number 27. This is after David has slain the Philistines. The end of the verse says this, "And Saul gave David, Michal, his daughter, to wife." Now, you might remember earlier in chapter number 18, there was a daughter that Saul was going to give to David. Well, things did not work out with that situation. And so now David marries. He's given Michal, Saul's daughter, to be wife. And then notice what the Bible says in verse number 28. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Now, before we get to chapter number 19, we're going to see this in chapter 19. Again, maybe not this morning, but we'll see it along the course of studying through chapter 19. That Michal, this is the reason why we had to read it, Michal, David's wife, becomes a very important part of this story. As a matter of fact, she plays a very important role in what happens in chapter number 19. And we're going to see God's intervention and how God uses Michal in a very special way in chapter number 19. Can I say that along with that thought about Michal playing an important role in chapter number 19, that it is true of wives that God has intended the wife to be important to her husband, to play a very important role. And I think we see that throughout the Bible. And so certainly we can plug that in here as an application, the important role that Michal had in the life of David. And so her position with her husband is to be that of a helpmeet. The Bible talks about that, to be a helpmeet. So she has a very important role. She has important responsibilities. And along with that, as she fulfills those responsibilities, there's great reward. Those of you who are wives in here today, you can understand what we mean by that. When you fulfill the God-given responsibilities, what God has given you as a duty or a responsibility, when you fulfill that in accordance to His will, great reward comes with it. Would you agree with that? I think wives would agree with that. And then how about mothers? When you fulfill the role that God has given to you as a mother, there's a great reward that comes with that. So the challenge for us men is to love the wives that God has given to us. The Bible even gives us that as a commandment, doesn't it? To love the wives that God has given to us. And then wives to be the faithful helpmeet that God desires for us, for wives to be. And so I think we're going to see the important role that Michal plays in the passage of Scripture that we'll look at a little bit later in chapter number 19. But would you go to chapter number 19? I want you to notice as we look into chapter number 19 that this is going to begin David's life on the run. Now remember, we're using these Bible characters that we're studying through on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. We're using these Bible characters for the purpose of helping us with our theme this year, our theme for the year of 2021, Press On. So we're talking about Bible characters who displayed perseverance. I think in chapter 17, we see David displaying perseverance when he killed the giant, when he was able to get to the finish and to kill the giant and have victory over the giant and over God's enemy. But I think we also see perseverance displayed in the life of David when he is on the run from Saul. How that God enables him and that how God equips him and becomes his comfort and becomes his safety along the course of running from Saul. And we're going to see several chapters here in 1 Samuel where David is on the run from Saul as Saul is seeking to kill him. As a matter of fact, in chapter 19 alone, just in chapter number 19, without going any further than the chapter we're going to address today, there are six times in chapter 19 alone where David escapes an attempt of Saul to kill him. And so we're going to see a lot of this. As David is on the run, we're going to see his perseverance that's on display as he runs from Saul and he finds he finds that he can trust his God and he finds comfort from his God as he's on the run. And we're going to notice this in the life of David. Would you look at verse number 1 of 1 Samuel chapter number 19? And we want to notice a couple thoughts as we go through the first few verses of 1 Samuel chapter number 19 this morning. The first thing I want us to notice is the conspiracy. I want us to notice a conspiracy that Saul has here in verse number 1. And as we're looking at these points, as we're looking at these thoughts, as we go through the first few verses of 1 Samuel chapter number 19, would you do with me, along with me, what we have done as we've studied through the life of David? Would you notice some wonderful truths that are sprinkled in these verses that can encourage us as God's people? We're going to look through these verses. We don't want to just look at it as David on the run run away from his enemy Saul. But we want to look at some truths. We want to see some things that are in these passages of Scripture in the life of David that help us to make application of the truths that God wants us to learn. So look at what the Bible says in verse number 1. We're going to see the conspiracy. Look at what happens in verse 1. It says, "And Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants," now notice this, "that they should kill David." Notice the conspiracy of Saul in verse number 1. He speaks to Jonathan, he speaks to all of his servants, and he gives them the word of killing David. Now, we understand already, before we would even read verse number 1, from what we've studied in chapter number 18, we already know that Saul wants David killed. That's nothing new. We already understand that already. As a matter of fact, we already reviewed and we talked about the three times in which he's already attempted to kill him from back in chapter number 18. So that's nothing new. But there is something new that's added as we move into chapter number 19. Not only does David want Saul, or excuse me, not only does Saul want David to be killed, but now there's something new. He wants Jonathan and all of his servants to become murderers. He's asking his servants, he's asking David, or excuse me, Jonathan, his son, that they should kill David. Now, by way of application, what a terrible example as a dad, right? What a terrible example as a father to say to your son, there's somebody that I'm desiring for you to kill. There's a job that I have for you to do, and that job that I have for you to do is to seek the life of David, and I want you to slay him. I want you to kill David. Now, there is a parental problem when we get to the place where we tempt or we influence or we ask our children to do something that's wrong. There's a parental problem there, isn't there? Now, we understand that Jonathan, of course, wasn't a child in this passage of Scripture. We don't want to make the application that he's telling a child to do something. But certainly the example as a parent for a child should always be a good example, shouldn't it? And so certainly a parental problem when we're asking or we're influencing or we're trying to tempt a child to do something that they should not do. A poor, poor example as a parent. I'm thinking of my children as I'm raising my children, as my wife and I are raising our children. They already on their own know how to do that which is wrong, don't they? They already struggle with that. That's our sin nature, isn't it? We already battle, already knowing what to do that's wrong and the nature, the sin nature that comes along with that. So what are we teaching then our children to do? We're not teaching them to do that which is wrong. That comes naturally. They have a want to do that with their sin nature. But we teach them that which is right. We're trying to make a good influence on our children. Can I encourage you as parents or maybe even perhaps grandparents to consider that today, to lead a good example with your children and your grandchildren that God has entrusted you with? I think of an illustration in the Bible. I think of Rebecca when she influenced her son Jacob to deceive his father Isaac. You may remember, to deceive his father Isaac so that he could steal the blessing of his brother Esau. And you remember the story perhaps in the book of Genesis that takes place there, the deception of Rebekah using Jacob to deceive Isaac and to get and to steal the blessing of Esau. There's a parental problem when that is taking place. But there's also, I think we notice in this passage of Scripture, there's also a parental problem when we're expecting our children to do right when we are doing that which is wrong. If we as parents are expecting our children to do right, but yet we're not doing as an example that which is right, we're expecting something that they're not seeing as an example. We can't expect our children to do the right thing and to follow the example of that which is right if we're leaving a wrong example for them. If our children get to a place where they're scolded for doing things that they should not do, but it's a part of our lives, that's a parental problem, isn't there? And so let's not get to the place where we make this phrase that some in our world make, well, you just do as I say and not as I do. Why don't we live by example? Why don't we be an influence by the right kind of example to our children and to our grandchildren? If we expect them to live right, we better live a life that is right. We better live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. If we're seeing them mimic the bad habits that we have, don't scold them. Perhaps maybe set a better example. Be the influence that we need to be for the honor and glory of the Lord. But here's conspiracy in the life of Saul. But I want us to look back at verse number 1 because I think we see something else in verse number 1. Notice the Bible says, "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David." Here's another truth that I think we see. I don't believe we want to stop at just the parental problem that we're noticing here. But I think I also want us to understand the progression of Saul's sinfulness. The progression of Saul's sinfulness. Think about how Saul started out in envying David and in anger towards David. And then it led towards hatred. And then it leads towards, it doesn't stop there, but it leads towards attempting to take David's life. And now he's gotten to the place where he's involving others in his plan as well. Do you see the progression of sin? That's the way sin is. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about it in the book of James. It says, "When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." What do we see there in the book of James? We see the progression of sin, don't we? Starts with lust, and lust leads to sin, and then sin ultimately leads to death, and we see the progression of sin in the life of Saul. But would you notice with me verse number 2, at the very beginning of the verse, number 2, I want you to see the contrast. So number 1, we saw the conspiracy of Saul, but number 2, I want you to notice the contrast. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 2. It says, "But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David." Now, we remember back to verse number, or chapter number 18, where the Bible tells us that Jonathan's soul was knit to David's soul. They were intertwined with one another as good friends. So they had a good friendship. There was a love that Jonathan had for David. So notice what the Bible says in verse number 2. "And Jonathan told David." Jonathan, Saul's son, he delighted much in David, the Bible says. So number 2, I want you to notice the contrast. I want you to notice the difference between the two. Jonathan loved David. Here's Saul and his hatred toward David, but Jonathan loved David. Saul is envious towards David, but Jonathan has loyalty towards David, and he's unselfish. As a matter of fact, he's sacrificial to the point where he understands that God's plan is for David to be the next king, so he'll take his hands and control off of being the next king. And you remember he even took his garments and he handed them to David. He took his kingly robe and he handed it to David. He took his sword and his girdle and he handed these items to David sacrificially and in submission, giving up his ability or maybe opportunity to be the next king and saying, "I'm submitted to the plan that God has." Saul envious, Jonathan in loyalty and unselfishly. Understanding that David would be the next king. But then more of a contrast. Saul is seeking to kill. Jonathan is desiring to bless. Saul is punishing David. Jonathan is attempting to protect David. Saul is exposing David to danger, where we're going to notice that Jonathan hides him in safety. There's a contrast between the two. So number 1, we see a conspiracy in this chapter. Number 2, we see a contrast. But then number 3, would you notice the counsel? The counsel. Look at what the Bible says at the end of verse number 2 in our passage. Jonathan gives David some counsel. He gives David some wisdom. And I believe there are some wonderful truths in this counsel that Jonathan gives David. There's some wisdom for us in this today. So would you look at the end of chapter number 2, or end of verse number 2, and let's notice the counsel that Jonathan gives to David. Look at what it says. "And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself." I want us to notice some truths here in the counsel of Jonathan. I want us to notice, number 1, he uses a 2-word phrase here to encourage David with something. Notice at the end of verse number 2, he says this, "Now therefore I pray thee," notice the next 2 words, "take heed. Take heed. What an application, what an illustration for us. Here's what Jonathan is saying to David. He's saying, be on guard. You know, in our Christian lives, it is so important for us to be on guard. It's so important for us to be on guard against our enemy, the devil. The Bible says he's as a roaring lion, and he's walking about, and he's seeking whom he may devour. As Jonathan says to David, take heed. May we as Christians take heed. May we be on guard against our enemy. May we be on guard against sin that creeps in our life and sin that ends up destroying the fellowship that we have with our Savior. May we get to a place where we confess our sin, make things right with the Lord, and have the fellowship with the Lord like we need to have. May we be on guard against our enemy. May we be on guard against sin. May we be on guard against temptation. The Bible says very clearly to us as God's people, it says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Any of us could get to a point in which we fall. If we think we stand, let's take heed lest we fall. Let's be on guard against the temptations that are around us. But then notice some more counsel that Jonathan gives to David that I would like to use as an application today. Look down at the end of verse number 2, if you would. He says, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place. Abide in a secret place. You know, the Bible tells us that as we study the life of David, and we see David working out this story of Saul, of running from Saul, we see that David takes comfort. Throughout his time of running, he takes comfort in the Lord. He finds the Lord to be his protection. He finds the Lord to be his safety. As a matter of fact, if you will study through the Psalms, you'll know that many Psalms were written by David when he was running from Saul. Just the encouragement that he found in the Lord. Well, one of the Psalms that David wrote in Psalm 91 is the Psalm that Brother Terry read for us this morning. And notice what the psalmist says here in Psalm 91. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God is our protection, isn't he? And he is our provision, no matter what we go through. And Jonathan gives some advice to David. He says, I want you to abide in a secret place. Well, notice those words are used in Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Can we continue reading like Brother Terry did and notice God's protection here? He says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shall thou trust. And then he says, his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now we can expect God to protect those who are his own. The Bible tells us he protects us. The Bible tells us that safety is of the Lord. And the protection and the safety of the godly is promised to those who, did you notice verse number 1? Those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Those who are near the Lord. Those who make him as their refuge. Would you make God your refuge today? Would you know that you can go to him for protection? And he'll hide you and cover you under his wings. What an encouragement. Jonathan says to David, David, would you abide in a secret place? And then notice what he says at the end of the verse, some more counsel that he gives to David. He says, and hide thyself. Protect yourself in a secret place. Get into a place of protection. Make sure that you're hiding yourself. I think about the psalmist as he writes Psalm 27. And he gives to us an encouraging verse in Psalm 27, verse number 5. He says this, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. When I'm in a time of trouble, God's able to hide me in his pavilion. Notice the psalmist says, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. It reminds me of the hymn that we sing, the words to the hymn, hiding in thee. Remember the words to that hymn, hiding in thee, hiding in thee. Thou blessed rock of ages. The words to the hymn says, I'm hiding in thee. Are you hiding in the Lord? Do you go to him for your safety? Do you go to him for your protection? What great counsel Jonathan gave to David to find the secret place and to hide. And we're going to notice that when David does run from Saul, he finds that God is his refuge. God is his comfort. God is his protection. God is his place that he can go to hide and find God's provision and God's strength. But then number four with me, would you look at verse number three? Down through verse number five, I want you to notice the communion. The communion. 1 Samuel chapter number 19 again. We'll start in verse number 3 and we'll read down to verse number 5. We've noticed, number 1, the conspiracy of Saul. We've noticed the contrast between the love of Jonathan and the hatred of Saul. We've noticed the counsel that Jonathan gives to David. And now Jonathan is going to speak and commune with his dad Saul. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 3, if you would. It says, and I will go out. This is Jonathan still speaking to David now. He says, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that will I tell thee. Now, Jonathan's going to leave us a wonderful application here. Jonathan is going to intercede for David. Now, think about that as an application for our lives. We have the Lord Jesus Christ who intercedes for us. He intercedes on our behalf. The Bible tells us that he is our interceder. He is our mediator, the mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And he intercedes on our behalf. And that's exactly what Jonathan's going to do for David. Notice the testimony that Jonathan gives to Saul, his father of David. Would you look at verse number 1? I want us to notice that he gives the testimony that David is, number 1, blameless. David is blameless. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 4. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. He says to his father Saul, he says, David is blameless. He's done nothing against you. And as a result of that, I'm interceding on his behalf and asking you not to harm him. So number 1, he says that David is blameless. What a challenge for us in our lives. The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians and also in the book of 1 Peter that we are to be blameless. That has the idea of that nothing will stick to our character in a negative and a wrong way. That we would live in a way in which our character is good, it's right, it's what it should be, it's pleasing to the Lord. And that was said of David. He was a man that was blameless. But also notice another way that Jonathan describes David. Look at verse number 5, if you would. It says, for he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and did rejoice. What is Jonathan saying of David, number 2? Not only is he blameless, but he says of David, he's also a brave man. David has put his life in his own hands. He has stepped forward and challenged Goliath the giant. He fought Goliath the giant. He defeated Goliath. It led to the defeat of the Philistines. And as a result of that, Dad, you even rejoiced in that, didn't you? You even saw salvation come to God's people. And you rejoiced in that. So he's letting his dad know, interceding on behalf of David, saying, David's a blameless man. David's a brave man. So notice now Saul has a choice to make, doesn't he? He has a decision to make. Notice at the end of verse number 5, what Jonathan says to his son, or excuse me, his dad Saul. He says, wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Now, if you've noticed what has happened in the first 5 verses of First Samuel chapter number 19, Jonathan is encouraging his dad to do right, and Saul is encouraging his son to do that which is wrong. I want you to slay David. And Jonathan's telling his dad, it's not right for us to put our hand on him. He's blameless. He's caused us to have victory here for the Israelites. Salvation has come to the Israelites because of what he's done. And now Saul has a decision to make, doesn't he? And so that leads us into verse number 6. I want us to notice the choice. I want us to notice the choice. Isn't it wonderful that there are times when God gives to people another chance? He gives to people a chance to change. He gives to people a chance to repent. Now, let us not get to the place where we feel and we think to ourselves that I'll always have another chance. Because there will be a time in which your chance will run out. But aren't you glad that God is a God that does give another chance? And that's exactly what we see here in the life of Saul. God giving to Saul through the intercession of Jonathan another chance to change, another chance to repent, a chance to make a choice. The decision is his to make. Can I say that applies to salvation today? The choice and the decision is yours to make. God gives you the opportunity to trust him as Savior. For those that are sitting here today, he's even given you the opportunity to hear the preaching of God's word. He's given you the opportunity to hear the gospel. He's given you the opportunity to understand that according to God's word, you're a sinner. And he's given you the opportunity to understand that in accordance to the word of God, there is a punishment for our sin. The Bible says the wages of our sin is death. It leads to separation from God for all of eternity. So we're all sinners, and there's a punishment that goes along with it. But aren't you thankful that today now, God gives you an opportunity to understand that he loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. For some, you may be hearing this many times now you've heard this. For some, maybe perhaps today for the first time, you've heard the gospel. God gives us a chance to hear, doesn't he? He gives us a choice. He gives us a decision, and the decision must be made. If we've never taken the gift of salvation that God has to offer us, if he speaks to your heart today, would you take that gift? Would you not get to a place in which you feel that you'll always have another chance? Our life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and it vanisheth away. You may not have another opportunity. If God speaks to your heart today, it may be the last time he speaks to your heart and he convicts you of your sin. So if you don't know Jesus today, it could be that he's given you another opportunity. He's given you another chance to reach out and take the gift of salvation that he wants you to have. And that's exactly what happens with Saul. He's got a decision to make. God's giving him a choice. He can repent. He can change. He can do that which is right. Notice the choice that's made in verse number 6, if you would. The Bible says, "And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain." Now, Jonathan becomes a peacemaker. He intercedes. He is the mediator between his dad and between his friend David. But could Saul's word be trusted? We understand Saul's hatred for David. We understand Saul's attempt to kill David. And Saul makes a pledge. He makes a promise. "My hand will not come to David to slay him." Would you look with me at verse number 7? I want you to notice the call. The call. We've seen the conspiracy. We've seen the contrast. We've seen the counsel that was given. The communion of David Jonathan and his father Saul. We see the choice that Saul made. And now I want us to notice the call. Would you look at verse number 7? "And Jonathan called David." David is now called before Saul. And the Bible says, "And Jonathan showed him all those things, all the things that have been discussed between he and his father. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past." Now, if we would look at verse number 7, we would notice what happened in verse number 6, the promise that was made, the pledge that was made, and we would look at verse number 7, we would think that things are back to square one, right? The situation's been resolved now, the relationship has been repaired, the fellowship has been restored. Jonathan was a mediator. He brought, as a peacemaker, he brought Saul and David back together. Now, we understand the end of this story, so we understand that that's not what ended up taking place. But we do understand by way of application that we can be restored to fellowship through the mediator that we have. And that's the mediator of Jesus Christ. And if there would be times in your life where fellowship is not as sweet as what it should be, Jesus is the one that gives peace. He is the mediator. He is the one that intercedes on our behalf. And He's the one that can restore fellowship that may perhaps be broken. Our relationship, if we know Christ as Savior, can never be severed. But there's times when things can stand in the way of our fellowship. And isn't it wonderful to know that you can go to the one that brings peace? You can go to the mediator, and He can restore that fellowship. He can restore the joy that you have that may have used to be, the joy that you used to have in your life. He can restore it, and He can replace and bring back that joy that you used to have. Aren't you thankful that we have that truth in the Lord? But can we look at the last three verses we want to look at this morning? And I want us to notice the conflict. As we bring our message to a close this morning, would you look at the conflict? Look at verse number 8. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. I want us to notice, number one, there's a couple different conflicts in these verses. Number one, I want us to notice another conflict that David has with the Philistines. You're going to notice as we go through these chapters and these verses of Scripture here that deal with David's life, you're going to notice that David has a pattern of defeating the Philistines. He has a pattern. He's already defeated Goliath, and then after that, he's battled against the Philistines. And now again, another time in verse number 8 that we just read, and he slays the Philistines, the Bible says, with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. But we're going to also notice a conflict that David has with Saul. David has a conflict with the Philistines, but he has a conflict with Saul as well. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 9 as we bring these last two verses our message to a close. It says, and the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. Now, if this is the first time we're reading, if this is the first time you're looking at the messages with us here on the life of David, you're going to notice the evil spirit that the Bible says Saul had. But if you've been following with us in the messages, you'll notice that this is not the first time we've noticed this evil spirit in the life of Saul. As a matter of fact, back in chapter number 16, we saw that when David was anointed to be king, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, but an evil spirit came upon Saul. If you remember in chapter number 18, when the women sang that song of praise to David, remember, Saul's slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands, the Bible says immediately an evil spirit came upon Saul. We see here in chapter number 19 as well, this evil spirit coming upon him, and he's got a javelin in his hand. Now, let's notice the contrast between David and Saul. David has a pattern of defeating the Philistines, and Saul has a pattern of anger and jealousy, doesn't he? And his anger and his jealousy rise up in his heart again, and notice verse number 10, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. This is the third time now he's attempted to use a javelin to throw the javelin towards David and smite him. Notice the end of the verse, if you would. And he slipped away out of Saul's presence, the same way that we noticed he did it in chapter number 18 as well, as he avoided it and he slipped out. And he smote the javelin into the wall. And then notice this, and David fled and escaped that night. You notice the conflict with the Philistines, the conflict with Saul. But I think we're noticing a pattern. We're not only noticing the pattern that David is defeating the Philistines, we're not only noticing the pattern that Saul has anger and jealousy, I think we're also noticing a pattern that Saul is continually trying to attack, and God is consistently protecting, isn't he? God will protect those who are his own. As a matter of fact, we know of a truth that the Lord is our protector. And the Lord is our keeper, and He will protect us. He will provide for us. He will give us the strength that we need. And that's exactly what we're noticing is happening in the life of David. Can I ask you some questions of application as we draw our message to a close this morning? We move into our invitation this morning. The first and foremost question, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior today, why don't you trust Him today? If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Perhaps today may be an additional opportunity you have. God is giving you another chance. God is giving you a moment and an opportunity and a chance to repent and turn to Him and take the gift of salvation that He wants to offer you today. If you don't know Christ, why don't you trust Him today? Can I ask you, by way of application, at the very beginning of the message, we talked about the importance of being an example. As a parent, as a grandparent, are you the proper example as a Christian that you ought to be? Are you a proper example as a father, for those who are fathers in here today? A mother, a wife, a husband, a son or a daughter? Are you a proper example as a Christian today? Are you letting your light so shine before men? Are you the influence that you ought to be? Are you on guard in this world that we live in? We live in a very wicked world. We live in a very sinful world. Are you on guard? Remember what Jonathan said to David. He said, be on guard. Watch out. Are you on guard against your enemy? Are you on guard against temptation that comes and sin? Is there sin that needs to be confessed today? Are you hiding in Christ? We brought up that hymn, Hiding in Thee. Are you hiding in Christ? Are you relying upon Him for your safety and for your protection? Are you thankful today that Christ intercedes for you? He is the mediator. Is there perhaps fellowship that needs to be restored today? Aren't you grateful? Aren't you thankful that you can go to Him and He can restore that lost fellowship? He can restore that joy that may not be there today. Would you make the decision that God has spoken to your heart about today as we move into our invitation? Father, I thank You for the message that's been preached this morning from 1 Samuel